What is heavenly joy? And can we have heavenly joy here on earth? This story about Noah and his family contains within it a spiritual meaning which answers these questions for us. This story that we read in chapter 9 took place after Noah and his family had been on the ark, told by the Lord to build it and fill it full of animals with rations to last through the flood. And they did, days and weeks and months. And then finally, they got out and made an altar to the Lord to thank him for their survival. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth." Replenish the earth. Remember, the earth, what was living on the earth, had been wiped out by the flood. It needed replenishing. So that was the Lord's command, to be fruitful and multiply. To be fruitful means to be useful, means to do good to the neighbor, to live a life of charity. And to multiply means to learn more truths from the Word so that we can be even more and more fruitful, do more and more good to the neighbor, live an even better life of charity, which in turn replenishes the earth. Now the earth, that's called our external man in the heavenly doctrine. Our external man is the part of us that interacts with each other, is the part of us that we see in each other, that we listen to and hear. That's the external man. And when we are being fruitful and multiplying, our external man is replenished. Now, it's very interesting that this comes after the flood has been survived by Noah and his family, because the doctrine of charity contains within it the same progression that is in the literal sense of this story. Surviving the flood first, and then being fruitful and multiplying, and only then being able to replenish the earth. The very first number of the doctrine of charity says the first of charity is to look to the Lord and shun evils because they are sins, which is done by repentance. So to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth requires first to repent. Now here's a tougher part from the doctrine of charity. Good before repentance is spurious good. It is the same with charity, for good is of charity. For the Lord cannot enter into a man and do any good from himself through him before the devil that is evil is cast out. The devil is cast out by repentance. And when he is cast out, the Lord enters in and does good there through the man, good there through the external man. So when we survive the flood, when we repent, or when we shun evil, it opens our internal man up to heaven and to the Lord, because our internal man is what communicates with heaven and the Lord. Then the Lord can come in and express his love through our external man and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And in heaven and hell, it explains how the earth is replenished, how we do the second of charity, which is good to the neighbor, after we've overcome evil and temptation, survived the flood, repented of evils that we've done. But we have to remember, this isn't an excuse to wait to start doing good until we're sure we've conquered all the evil that we have. Because this is a process that happens throughout our whole life. It works a little bit at a time. Those areas where we can shun evil, those areas where we can overcome in temptation, those areas where we can repent for evils that we've identified are areas where the Lord comes in through our internal man to express himself and love our neighbor through our external man. But it happens throughout life in different areas. It's not an all-at-once sort of process. But the life of charity, we're told, in heaven and hell consists in acting honestly and justly, in every employment, in every business, and in every work, from an interior, that is, from a heavenly motive. And it's this motive that is in that life whenever man acts honestly and justly, because doing so is in accord with divine laws. So when we're overcoming evil and temptation, shunning evil as sin, and repenting for the evils that we know we have done, the Lord comes through us internally. and then can express himself in our jobs, in our daily activities, in what we do with most of our day when we act honestly and justly in that capacity. Now, what does all of this have to do with heavenly joy? Well, that's where the verse 3 comes in from chapter 9. It says, "Every creeping thing that lives shall be for you for food. As the green herb have I given it all to you." Now, the writings teach us that within every story in the letter of the word, there is an affection. And that affection tells us about the spiritual sense in that story. So let's think about what the affection would be in the internal, in the literal sense of this story in Genesis, where the Lord says, "I have given it all to you." Noah and his family had just spent months and months in this wooden structure full of animals, where they had packed food for as long as they would need it. If we put ourselves in that position, perhaps we can think about what it would have felt like to finally get out of that situation. And you know that everything on the earth has died from the flood. And then the Lord says to you, "Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, all the animals, all the plants that you can see. It's all yours. I have given it all to you." Perhaps we can imagine the deep sense of peace, of happiness, of security, a sense of sustenance and nourishment that that message from the Lord meant to Noah and his family. Well, that's there in the letter of the word, in the literal sense, so that we can get a picture of what heavenly joy is like. Because being fruitful and multiplying is being useful, and this story tells us a little bit about the heavenly joy that comes from that. And the Arcana tells us quite a bit more about happiness in heaven. It says, "There is no happiness except in an active life. Angelic life consists in use and in the goods of charity. For the angels know no greater happiness than in teaching and instructing the spirits that arrive from the world. In being of service to men, controlling the evil spirits about them, lest they pass the proper bounds," that's helping us out here while we're on earth, "and inspiring men with good, and in raising up the dead to the life of eternity. And then, if souls are such as to render it possible, introducing them into heaven. From all this, angels perceive more happiness than can possibly be described. They are images of the Lord, and thus do they love the neighbor more than themselves, for this is the reason that heaven is heaven. So that angelic happiness is in use, from use, and according to use. That is, it is according to the goods of love and of charity." Now, those of us who are students, if we have a difficult homework assignment, and we know it, and we buckle down and do our best and struggle through it, and maybe are frustrated by it, but when we're done, if we think about it, maybe really deep inside of us is a sense of accomplishment, a little bit of a sense of peace that we know we've done our best, that we have done our job honestly and justly. Compare that to the feeling we get when we just kind of dash it off, give it a halfway effort, and say, "I can't really bring myself to do this the best that I can." Or for those of us who aren't students, in our daily occupation, if we know it's going to be a tough day, and we buckle down and we meet the challenges that we expect and maybe some that we don't the best that we can, we come home perhaps exhausted after a particularly difficult day, but when we put our heads down at night, deep inside, or maybe not so deep on some days, we have a sense of peacefulness and nourishment and sustenance because we know we've done our job honestly and justly. Now compare that with the day where we go home and know we need to repent. Or finally, those of us whose parenting is our main occupation, the hundreds of things that you do during the day to be a parent, to do that job honestly and justly, and then at night you look at the little one sleeping, and you know what heavenly joy is, maybe just a little bit. It's loving, being useful, is loving. And divine love, the work divine love explains to us that to love the Lord means to do uses from him and for his sake. To love the neighbor means to do uses for the church, to one's country, to human society, and to the fellow citizen. No one can love the Lord in any other way. For uses, it says, which are goods, are from the Lord, and consequently are divine. They are the Lord himself with man. So let's go back to the first two questions we started with. What is heavenly joy? Heavenly joy is the delight and pleasure that comes from being useful after we've shunned evil, have overcome the flood by overcoming evil and temptation, and repented for evils that we've identified. And the second question, can we have it here on earth? You bet we can. Maybe just a taste, but yes, we can have just a taste of what heavenly joy is like. And let's just finish with reading an account of a conversation between an angel and a newcomer, just on this question. This is from Conjugal Love. We're told that when a newcomer to heaven asked an angel this question, "What then is heavenly joy?" The angel answered briefly, "It is the pleasure of doing something that is of use to oneself and to others. And the pleasure in being useful takes its essence from love and its expression from wisdom. The pleasure in being useful, springing from love through wisdom, is the life and soul of all heavenly joys." Amen.